Parinishtho Pinayargunya Uttama Shloka Lilaya Grihita Chetarajarase Satyanam Yad Adi Pavane. O saintly king, I was certainly situated perfectly in transcendence, yet I was still attracted by the delineation of the pastimes of the Lord, who is described by enlightened verses. The beginning of the teachings of Srila Shukadeva Goswami to Maharaj Parikshit from the second canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam. He begins this chapter by telling Maharaj Parikshit that his questions were glorious, because by submissively asking the questions that he asked and hearing the answers, one can achieve the perfection of life. Because his questions were in regard to the duty of a man about to die. And the answer to the questions was to always hear, chant, and glorify Lord Sri Krishna. Here Shukadeva Goswami is giving Maharaj Parikshit his own life story in summary. He explains that at the beginning of the Dwapara Yuga, he was born of the great avatar Srila Vedavyas. The story of the birth of Shukadeva Goswami is most fascinating. Obviously, such an empowered avatar will not bring an ordinary being into this world. This child was a pure liberated soul who had transcended all the modes of material nature, who was situated in transcendence. He was Brahman realized. He was beyond birth and beyond death. He had freed himself from all attachments, all bondage, and all suffering. This world is a place of suffering. No one can deny it. Human society is investing all of its energy to somehow or other try to avoid or relieve the sufferings that come into our lives. But despite our best efforts, it is not possible. Therefore, most religions teach a way out of material suffering. They teach that the goal of life is salvation, liberation, or mukti. To merge into that transcendental realm of consciousness where there is no more identity with this material body or this material mind. Because after all suffering is due to attachment to this body and this mind. And as long as you are attached to the body or your mind, you must suffer. There is no way out. Save and accept liberation from attachment to the body and the mind. And that is called mukti. To enter into the impersonal, unmanifested, divine energy of the Supreme Lord, which is called Brahman, realization. And throughout most of the world, most people who take to spiritual life, this is their goal, Brahman realization. No more birth, no more death. Shukadeva Goswami had already achieved this liberation. And he was Brahman realized within the womb of his mother. And therefore, he had no inclination to leave her womb. Because he knew that this whole world is an illusion. So why get involved in an illusion? And besides, there are so many temptations within this illusion that there is always the chance that if we become attracted to any of these temptations, we again fall into the whole syndrome of karma, enjoying and suffering. Shukadeva Goswami decided, I would rather be in the womb of my mother for the rest of my life than to come into this world. Because there's nothing to become attracted to within the womb of a mother. It's totally dark. And Lord Kapiladev explains in the Bhagavatam what the embryo in the womb has to go through. When a pregnant mother feels his baby kicking, sometimes they think it's a very nice thing. My baby is kicking. It's nice for you, but why do you think your baby's kicking? Because it's suffering terribly and it wants to get out of that prison. There is an idea within modern man's evaluations that the womb is actually a very, very comfortable place. In the West now, there's a great fad. People are crazy mad after a certain type of sense enjoyment. It's called a waterbed. Have you ever heard of waterbed? They cost a fortune, thousands of dollars for a waterbed. But everyone is buying these waterbeds. One time, I was at someone's house preaching, and there was nowhere else to sit. I was on the floor. They said, please, Swamiji, sit on this waterbed. I said, I'm not going to sit on that waterbed. They said, no, no. They were insisting, like I was committing some aparad to them if I didn't sit on their waterbed. So I sat on this. It was horrible. Within seconds, I got seasick. Literally, I was dizzy, practically vomiting. I was thinking, I have taken the spiritual life so I don't have to go into another womb. This is like being in another womb, just floating. Anyways, people are so insane in this world, their idea of pleasure is all kinds of devices. And they even have the philosophy that the womb is a very comfortable place for the embryo. But according to the Shastra, it is a place where as the embryo begins to grow, he's totally packed up. He can't move. And when the mother eats something a little too spicy, it burns
the soft flesh of the child. And if the mother has some indigestion or some gas, it burns the child's poor flesh. And there's also all sorts of little brothers and sisters of his in the forms of little insect-like worms and creatures that are also in the womb with him that are biting on him. And he can do nothing to defend himself. In fact, it's considered the most miserable possible condition. Total darkness, inability to move. You're completely subjected to all sorts of burns and pains and bitings. We think it's bad when we go to prison. We think someone who goes to prison is very unfortunate. But at least prison, you could stand up and you can walk. The womb is a prison. It's a terrible, painful prison for a child. And it's kicking to get out. And the pain of birth is so terrible. It is explained in the Bhagavatam that the child is just begging God, please, I'll do anything. I'll surrender to you completely. Just let me out of this. I'll do anything for you. I am a surrendered soul at your lotus feet. Just let me out. Every baby goes through this, according to the Shastra. But then when those strong pushings come to force the child out, ever in our human history have we ever heard of a child that comes out of the womb smiling or laughing? They're crying, and they look totally bewildered, confused, and usually miserable. Because they've just gone through such a trauma of being forced. And it's described that that trauma is so terrible that at that point of birth, they completely forget everything that has happened previous to that traumatic pain of being born. They're unaware that they had just surrendered to God to let me out. We may think, how is an infant child praying to God? But we must know that it is the nature of the soul to surrender to God in those conditions. And then when the child is born, it feels that it's liberated, it's free. It has a whole world. It can breathe on its own. It can move on its own. It can eat on its own. It's like a liberation. Shukadev Goswami understood that the illusion of the liberation of this world, the illusion that I am independent, that I am the enjoyer, is such a bondage for the soul that he preferred to remain in the suffering condition of the womb. Until he decided to just spend his whole life, grow old, and die in the womb of his mother. Rather than come out into this place that we are thinking is so wonderful. And trying to enjoy. Because he was Brahman realized. He was tasting the sweet nectar of liberation. Therefore, he didn't mind the suffering, but he was afraid of the pleasures. For a liberated soul, when the sufferings come, you're indifferent to them. But the pleasures are more binding than the sufferings. Liberated souls could by chance fall victim to the desire for pleasures, but they'll never fall victim to the sufferings.
Tapasya means to accept inconvenience and suffering for self-realization. But to accept sense gratification,
very dangerous. Very, very dangerous. Because we become so much attached.
So therefore, in that pure liberated condition of total indifference to any anxiety, frustration, he was simply enjoying himself in that mukti condition of moksha. And his father, Vedavyas, was trying to convince him to come out because he remained within the womb for 16 long years. So Vedavyas, according to Shukadev, he began to discuss the glories of Lord Sri Krishna. And when Shukadev Goswami heard the beautiful pastimes of Lord Krishna, he became so attracted that he considered all the pleasure of mukti is insignificant to this. So he came out of the womb in order to hear the glories of Krishna. And it was then that the Srimad Bhagavatam was spoken to him by his father Vedavyas. Therefore, Shukadev Goswami tells Maharaj Parikshit that Tasmad Bharata Saravatma Bhagavan Ishvaro Hari Srotavya Kirtitavyascha Smaratavyascha Thabayam. That one who desires to be free from all miseries must hear about, glorify, and also remember the personality of Godhead, who is the super soul, the controller, and the savior from all miseries. Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu taught the Atmarama verse to Sanatan Goswami, as well as to Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya and several others. The Atmarama verse of the Srimad Bhagavatam explains how the sweetness of the name and the pastimes of Lord Sri Krishna are so great that even the most elevated, self-realized, liberated souls aspire to hear them. Anandam buddhivaradanam pratipadam punamrita shvadanam. Everyone is looking for pleasure. This is the pleasure everyone seeks. The pleasure of reconnecting our consciousness with Krishna. A devotee does not aspire for liberation because a devotee knows that liberation is only a preliminary stage of approaching God. But it is prema, or love, which is the eternal nature of the soul, and which is the eternal longing or hankering of the soul. And all of our occupational duties in this world are meant exclusively for this purpose, to bring about the enlightenment of the heart, to bring about the realization that I am eternally the servant of Krishna. In a similar story from the Chaitanya Charitamrita, it explains how one time Srila Haridas Thakur was giving a lecture, and he was explaining that the mukti, or the liberation, that is being strived for by so many persons in the name of religion, its comparison to pure love of God is like just before the sun rises, darkness is dispelled. In the same way, when darkness is dispelled, that is liberation. But when the sun rises, that is compared to the understanding of Krishna, devotional service to Sri Krishna. It is the supreme benediction, because in the path of bhakti, the ends are the means. The ultimate goal of life is to serve Krishna, and the process of attaining it is to serve Krishna. Factually, anyone who is chanting the name of God, following the regulative principles, no illicit sex, no intoxication, no gambling, no meat eating, and serving a bona fide spiritual master, that person is already liberated. He's already engaged in the activities of the spiritual world. But due to material desires still within our heart, we have not realized our liberated position. But simply by practicing devotional service, we realize what we are doing. And that is the perfection of life. In the process of jnana, you study, but the goal is not to remain, to continue studying. The goal of jnana is by discriminating between matter and spirit, and by scrutinizing the shastras and applying it to our view of this world, we can ultimately become liberated from this world altogether. So the process and the goal are two completely different things. And in the Karmakanda section of the Vedas, we perform austerities and sacrifices for some heavenly pleasure. Austerities and sacrifices are something completely different than heavenly pleasures. And in the process of Ashtanga Yoga, we are also performing tremendous meditations, pranayams, asanas, tapasyas, fasting, and all of these other regulations. But the goal is not to continue doing that. The goal is to attain a stage of freedom from the bondage of the senses and to attain great powers. So the process and the goal are two completely different things. But bhakti, the process and the goal is the same. We chant the holy names of the Lord for what purpose? One time they asked our Guru Maharaj, "What do you hope to get by chanting Hare Krishna?" And Gurudev said, "We hope to chant Hare Krishna. The goal of chanting Hare Krishna is to chant Hare Krishna. The goal of serving the Lord is to eternally continue serving the Lord. The goal of always remembering Krishna is to continue for the rest of eternity to remember Krishna." It is the path where we are directly engaging in our eternal occupational duty. Even from the first day we take to the process of bhakti, we are engaging in our eternal nature, our eternal function. After liberation, we simply continue doing the same thing, but with a pure mind and a pure heart. To work very hard in this material world is required. People have to work to survive. Krishna tells Arjuna that no one can live or exist without work. But when we connect all of our work in consciousness of Krishna, in remembrance of Krishna, in the service of Krishna, that very work becomes the cause of our liberation. Shukadeva Goswami, what was his work? His work was simply to enlighten all souls in the highest path of liberation, pure bhakti. That was his work. And what was Maharaj Parikshit's last work at the end of his life? Simply to attentively hear the message of Shukadeva Goswami. They were both active. They were both dynamic. The path of Krishna consciousness is a path of being dynamic. Krishna tells Arjuna in Gita that one of the greatest impediments is laziness. If you want to be lazy, you can make no advancement in spiritual life. To make advancement on any path of self-realization takes very strenuous, hard work. And according to our particular classification within society, we must work. The brahmacharis have their work. Some less intelligent people think that if someone is a lazy person and doesn't want to work in the world, they move into the brahmachari ashram. I dare any grihastha to try to live in the brahmachari ashram. You'll work harder than you ever worked in your life. You'll get up 3-4 in the morning, take cold bath, wash the temple floor, sit attentively in meditation, engrossing your mind in the name of God. Whatever you feel like, you have to put aside and glorify Krishna in so many ways. And then you have to just menially do everything and anything that has to be done throughout the day. You have to preach, you have to enlighten, you have to counsel others, you have to work, you have to manage. Brahmachari life means from early morning till late night, nothing but work. It's a sacrifice for the benefit of others. And grihasthas, they have to work. You have wife, you have children, you have to get job. But grihastha life doesn't mean being pious. That's grihamedi.
Grihastha life means centering your whole life around God. Grihastha life means you rise, you chant the name of God, you do puja, you offer the food to the Lord, you take it with your family, you discuss Krishna consciousness with your family, you go to work, you make some money, you bring it back, you invite sadhus, you serve sadhus, you hear from them, you assist them, you train all of your family members in God consciousness. That is grihastha life. That is the only type of married life that is recommended in the Vedas. Perfectly pious, but intensely with hard work, striving for God consciousness in that ashram. And vanaprastha life and sannyas life is a life of... Sannyas life means total sacrifice 24 hours a day to serve society in any way that is required, to bring them elevation in spiritual consciousness. So the varnashram system is a system of hard work. But the basis of our hard work must be Krishna. Sometimes students approach and they think, now that I'm taking to Krishna consciousness, now I know that everything else is maya, I don't have to study hard. Gurudev says, if you're a student, you get the best grades. Do it for Krishna. Glorify Krishna through your studies. Learn as much as you can and use it all in Krishna's service. Yesterday at the temple, we introduced everyone to one boy, Chaitanya Chandra. This boy, for many, many years, he has been chanting 16 rounds, over 2 hours of japa every day, has Mangal Aarti in his home every day, reads Srimad Bhagavatam every day, associates with devotees every day. He was sent to the biggest business school, second biggest business school in all of America. First is Harvard, second is Wharton Business School of the University of Pennsylvania. So competitive. He continued chanting japa, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. 2 hours every day, 16 rounds. Continue reading Srimad Bhagavatam every day. Continue doing puja every day. Every day offering all of his food to God with devotion. And every day associating with devotees, either personally or by telephone, getting some pravachan. He came number one in the entire college in his grades. Not only that, but he got an award that in chemical engineering, he got the top grade for the entire nation of the United States of America. And do you know how competitive the colleges in America are? People from all over the world are trying to get into these colleges. And all of his competitors, they don't have time for spiritual life. They're just working, foaming at the mouths like stupid asses. I have to get good grades. I have to get good grades. I have to get good grades. I don't have time for spiritual life. I don't have time for anything. I just have to study, 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 study. That's the way most students are these days. They're completely in ignorance of any truth. They're just studying, studying, studying without any real reason or any enlightened motive for studying. They just want money and position in society. They're working like asses to lift a huge piece of rock just so they can put it on their head so it will crush them. That's material education. I'm speaking literally.
But if you do it for Krishna, that work is not a source of bondage. It is a source of liberation. So all the hundreds and hundreds and thousands of students that were competing with him were working day and night with no time for anything else. But he was chanting 2 hours every day. It's not that he's a genius boy. He's a nice boy. He was chanting 2 hours a day. He was reading Bhagavad every day. He was doing puja every day. He was offering prasad every day. He was having satsang every day. And he was working hard. He was working hard in his chanting, working hard in his studies, working hard in his satsang, working hard in his studies. Very hard. He got top grades. Why is that? Because he had a clear consciousness. He was Krishna conscious. His consciousness is not muddled by all kinds of material attachments, fears, and frustrations. If you love your child, first teach them to be Krishna conscious and give them a good reason to do their studies. Don't keep them in utter illusion. Study, study, study. Don't take to spiritual life. When you're finished, then take to spiritual life. When you're finished, practically, you're finished. We're speaking according to the Shastra. Prahlad Maharaj told his friends, now is the time for Krishna consciousness. Do your work, do your studies, but don't cheat yourself with this illusion that you don't have time for Krishna, that something is more important. This is the trap of Maya. We have to see it and understand what it is. The trap of Maya is always trying to divert our attention away from the goal of life, moment after moment after moment. And it describes in the Bhagavatam that a parent that does not lead their child on the path of Krishna consciousness is the worst enemy of the child. In the name of love, we become their enemy. But we don't want to hear this, because Maya wants to keep us enemies. Human life is meant for self-realization, from the time of conception to the time of death. There is no other purpose. This is what Shukadeva Goswami teaches in the Bhagavatam. That everything will be fulfilled in our life if we simply learn how to do it in Krishna consciousness, in God consciousness. And how is this to be done? Tasmat Bharata Saravatma Bhagavan Ishwaro Hari begins by hearing submissively the glories of the Lord, by chanting his names, by associating with his devotees. Thank you very much.